Our message this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Lamentations was written after the fall of Jerusalem, most likely by the prophet Jeremiah. This book expresses grief and sorrow over the condition of Jerusalem and the condition of her people. But in the midst of this book, right in the middle of it, we find these words of hope. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you that your word is established forever and your faithfulness endures to all generations. While we see change and decay all around us, your word stands forever. Its truths never change and your promises remain firm to all time. Please cause us to receive its message with joy and gladness this morning as we trust in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just turned the calendar to another year, and perhaps some of you have felt that 2020 couldn't end soon enough. Most of what you had looked forward to was canceled. Even shopping became more difficult. Maybe if you were like me, you were wiping all your groceries at the beginning of this and then just got tired of it and you just couldn't do it anymore, and so you just took that risk, right? But you're just tired of all these things that came with COVID, and even relationships maybe were strained by different views of how to respond to this pandemic. Not to mention that it was an election year, too, which most of us don't find all that enjoyable. Maybe some of you people who love politics do, but most of us don't find that enjoyable. And so if I were to ask you, what are you looking forward to in the coming year? Perhaps you'd be tempted to say nothing. There's nothing I'm looking forward to. It's a kind of pessimistic answer, but you don't want to get your hopes up, and lots of the things are canceled anyway. And so you may be feeling discouraged, although this isn't new to COVID times, by the way. People have struggled with discouragement and thoughts of having nothing to look forward to even before COVID. Of course, not everyone is disappointed here this morning. 2020 wasn't bad for everyone. We shouldn't make that mistake. Some people had reached really good milestones. Maybe they became engaged, or they got married, or a child or a grandchild were born. Maybe they achieved some type of goal, even a small goal, like a new personal record in the 5K or something like that. 2020 had great moments for some, and maybe 2021, you have a lot to look forward to. You have big plans, and you're just excited for this year. While Lamentations is written in the context of adversity, this message is still for you, even if you had a good 2020, and you're excited for 2021. So whether you're feeling worn down, or whether you're feeling energized entering the new year, this book offers us the same hope. It encourages us all to look forward to God's steadfast love and mercies in 2021. And as we think about this, we'll first consider finding our hope in God, and then we'll consider why we can find our hope in him. So first, verses 21 and 24 encourage us to find our hope in God. And we need this encouragement all the time, but especially during times of suffering and disappointment. And the author of Lamentations, most likely the prophet Jeremiah, had suffered greatly. He was very familiar with deep, personal suffering. This book, again, was written in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. The city was destroyed, the temple destroyed, and the people carried off into exile. And chapter 1 of the book begins with this lament: "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow has she become! She who was great among the nations." So at one point, Jerusalem had been flourishing. It had been great among the nations. And now it was more like a ghost town. It was destroyed and ruined. And Jeremiah had to watch this destruction with his own eyes. And he mourns over it. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I am a man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." And then chapter 3 goes on to describe how his flesh and his skin waste away, and he feels that God has deserted him, and his prayers are shut out, according to verse 8. Later, he expresses the feeling that he seems to have abandoned all hope. So look at verses 17 and 18. "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." As you read through the book of Lamentations, if I were to ask you to paint a picture of it that represented the mood of the book, you'd probably paint a lot of stormy clouds, lightning, maybe trees being thrown about by the wind, or maybe just pitch black, where you just can't see anything. That's the mood of this book. And yet, in chapter 3, suddenly we get some hope, like a sun suddenly bursting through the clouds. And the question is, why? What is the reason for this sudden change in tone? Well, it comes from Jeremiah calling to mind God's unchanging character, even in the midst of his suffering. Now, before we consider that further, let me highlight how this book actually, in the way it's structured, actually focuses our attention on chapter 3. Chapter 3 really is the middle of the book. Of course, that's the middle of 3 is in the middle of 5. You know that. But also, if you look at the each chapter, you'll notice there are 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5. But when you come to chapter 3, there are 66 verses, exactly 3 times the number. And that's because the chapters 1, 2, and 4 are written as a Hebrew acrostic. So each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic. When we get to chapter 3, though, there's 66 verses. So there's three verses, rather, for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that, even in the way the book is structured, it's as if it's trying to highlight to us and draw our attention to chapter 3 as the climax of the book, rather than the conclusion being the climax. And it's drawing our attention to the hope that we have in the midst of suffering. It's not a coincidence that chapter 3 has the most words of hope in the book. And so we are drawn here to God's faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering. Well, what does this teach us today? Well, what lessons are there for us in our circumstances? Well, first, this text reminds us, and the book as a whole really reminds us, that we will suffer. You will suffer. Now, most of our trials won't be anywhere close to as bad as what Jeremiah saw. I'm not saying you're going to have these kind of dire circumstances this year or maybe any year in your life, but perhaps some of you do feel like Jeremiah here today. Perhaps you're a person who can say, I've seen affliction. You've suffered some deep personal tragedy or loss. You maybe can't even see what there is to look forward to in life. You're feeling depressed or discouraged or maybe close to abandoning hope. And if that describes you, just know that you're not alone. God's people have suffered. God's people are suffering in various ways. And so if that describes you, if that doesn't describe you, let me say, though, know that hardships will come. The longer you live, the more days that you have to look forward to, the more certain you can be that there will be some form of suffering. And so we need to be prepared for what may come. So that's one thing. We need to know we will suffer. A second thing we learn is to be intentional about calling God's mercies to mind. We have to be intentional about calling God's mercies to mind. Notice that Jeremiah says, "This I call to mind." He has to remind himself. He has to force himself to think about the Lord. You see, when we're stuck in a pit of despair, it's helpful to look up. We need to remind ourselves to look up. When you're in a pit of despair and looking down, you can't see the stars, can you? Right? You have to look up in order to be able to see them. And so too, in order to see God's mercies, we need to train ourselves to look up instead of just lamenting what we're going through or complaining about our circumstances or just waiting for them to change. By the way, this is one reason to be part of a church. Now, I know most of you here are probably members of Grace, and if you're here, you've at least chosen to come to Sunday services or listen on the live stream. But it's very important for us not to give up doing that. We need this because sometimes we really need someone to come alongside us and tell us, you're tripping because you're looking down. You need to look up. Or we may just need someone to walk silently beside us and share in our grief and our sorrows. Well, a third thing these verses show is that recalling God's love and mercies leads to hope. Jeremiah calls God's mercies to mind and his steadfast love, and therefore he has hope. He repeats that both in verses 21 and 24. Now, it's important to pause here and say why Jeremiah has hope. The hope the Bible offers isn't just a generic hope, not just cheer up, it will get better. It's not promising that life is going to get better for you, at least however you define better. It's not telling you, hey, every storm runs out of rain, so you know you can put away your umbrella eventually. No, we don't know. Maybe another storm is coming. Maybe a drought is coming. Things may get worse for you. I know it's not very, doesn't sound very optimistic, but we can't promise more than that. And if you're listening and you're not a Christian, let me just invite you to consider that and to consider the hope we're going to speak about, because in this world, everything is shaky. And also, if you are a Christian, again, it's a call to put your hope in the Lord again, not in your shifting and changing circumstances. I remember a bumper sticker I once saw of a baby. I think it was copied off of those evolutionary bumper stickers. But anyhow, it was a baby, and then it was growing into a toddler, and then it was growing into a young man, and then a little older man, and then eventually a man with a cane and getting really old, and it's meant to reflect life. And the thought bubble was coming out of the old man saying, well, that stunk. That may be some people's lives, right? If your hope is in your circumstances and having life go well for you, you know, it may not. We can't promise that. You may suffer things like an unsatisfying career, a dead-end job, a personal tragedy, broken relationships, physical disability, or illness. I can't promise any of those things won't happen to you. The Bible doesn't promise you any of those specific things won't happen to you. All of life doesn't end like a Hallmark movie. And if this life is all there is, it might well stink for us, depending how you define a good life. And so where are you looking for hope? Lamentations urges us to lift our eyes above our present circumstances, to call to mind God's character, and therefore to have hope in Him, which is what we're going to consider next. So again, we find our hope in God, and then now verses 22 and 23 tell us why we can hope in Him. Verse 22 begins by telling us that God's love is changeless. I look at that verse again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's great news, because all of us have limits to our love and mercy. Everyone you're in a relationship with has a limit to how well they'll love you and how much forgiveness they'll give to you. Like Peter, we often want to ask, how many times must I forgive him? In other words, when can I stop and start holding a grudge or stop loving this person? And relationships fray and break because people have limits to their love. But unlike human love, unlike human mercy, God's is limitless. We might compare it to a bank run. Perhaps you know what those are. You've seen it on a movie like It's a Wonderful Life. If everyone goes to the bank at the same time and tries to take their money out, there's not enough money at the bank for everyone to withdraw it at the same time. That's just the way our banking system works. And so there can be a run on the bank, and then there's none left for you. Well, if you compared God's love and mercy to a bank, it never runs out. It's never empty. All of us can't take a run on God's love and mercy and ask for so much forgiveness that he's like, I'm tired, I'm broke, I have no more love or mercy for you. No, it doesn't work like that. It never runs dry. And because God's steadfast love never ceases, we're not destroyed. In fact, the beginning of verse 22 could be translated this way. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off. You can see that alternate translation in the footnotes to the ESV. It's also closer to the translation that the King James Version chooses to use. And this truth is great. This truth was great news to Jeremiah and to the people in his day. You see, the people in Jeremiah's day were suffering exactly because of their sin, or at least their collective sins as a nation. We learn that elsewhere in the Bible, and we also see that in Lamentations 1. So Lamentations 1:5 says this of Jerusalem: her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. So Israel was suffering because of their sin. And yet, despite all this sin, God hadn't utterly destroyed them. In fact, he had even promised to bring a remnant home, which he eventually did. And the promised Messiah was still to come, which he eventually came, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say here, I don't know what each of you are dealing with personally, and I don't know what specific trials you're going to face in 2021, but I can tell you that not all your suffering will be a direct result of your sin. In this case, the people were suffering because of their sin, but you may be going through a trial just because you live in a fallen world, or perhaps because of someone else's sin. Other people are sinners, and so they'll sin against you. Nonetheless, sometimes we do suffer for our sin, and even if we're not suffering because of a particular sin, we still don't deserve God's mercy. Just think about your own life. Imagine I were to give this homework assignment. I were to say, go home, take the next week or two, and just brain dump every sin you can think of, every sin you committed last year. Write it down, and then bring it back. It would be a pretty long list, wouldn't it? And by the way, you can get help from friends and family if you're struggling. The list will get a lot longer, right? There's a lot that we could get cut off for, isn't there? Do you deserve God's mercy as you look at that list, especially if you included just the sinful affections of your heart and the thoughts that went on in your mind that perhaps no one else even knew of? As we look at our sins, we can be amazed that God still loves us, that he doesn't cut off his steadfast love from us. Even as Christians, by the way, if you're a Christian, we still struggle with sin. And in some ways, that's worse. We're like spurning God's grace. We know that Jesus, at great cost, came from heaven and died for our sins, and we're like, yeah, I'm still gonna do this because I want to. And we turn our back, sometimes deliberately, on God. And yet he still loves and forgives us when we repent. God's mercies still never come to an end. We see that powerfully in the Gospels, in the life of Peter. Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus after saying a few hours earlier, I'll never deny you. Brave Peter got cowardly and said he didn't know Jesus. And what did Jesus do to Peter when he rose from the dead? He didn't rake him over the coals. He accepted him. He forgave him. He called him to feed his sheep and to follow him. That's the gospel message we hear throughout the Bible. God's changeless love, which is at the very center of the gospel. It's again the reason Jesus came to die. It was because of God's rich mercy with which he loved us even while we were dead in our sins. We also have to remember Jesus came not to call the righteous but sinners. He came to find not those who are already found, but he came to seek and save the lost. Not to gather those who deserve to be gathered, but to die in our place for our sins. And so at the cross of Christ, Jesus was cut off for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted and condemned so that we could live. During the pastoral prayer, I borrowed a little bit from a Puritan prayer you can find in the book of The Valley of Vision, and the prayer includes this: though my sins rise to heaven, your merits soar above them. Though unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, your righteousness exalts me to your throne. All things in me call for my rejection. All things in you plead my acceptance. Because of this, the prayer goes on to praise God that I am guilt but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed. And because we're accepted and loved only by God's grace, do you see that we can have confidence that his love and grace will remain in 2021? You see, if we were accepted because of our own actions, we'd be on really thin ice, wouldn't we? We'd be on like thin ice as it's turning into spring, certain to fall in. But God loves sinners and died for us while we were still sinners. Can you imagine any love better than this, by the way? It's really like a perfect human love of a parent. So parental love can really at least picture God's love for us. A good parent, when do they stop loving their child? They don't, do they? Even if the child gets bad grades, even if the child fails miserably at pretty much everything they try, even if the child sins in grievous ways, a loving parent always will love their child and will always welcome him or her back when they repent and want to come home. And the best parents are only a vague picture of the kind of love that God has for us. a perfect love that never lets go and is always ready to forgive us. And so if you're feeling discouraged entering 2021, just be assured of God's great love for you, of the unchanging truth of the gospel, where we're saved the same way in 2021 and we're accepted the same way in 2021 as God's people have always been, because Jesus has shed his blood for us. Take comfort in that. Take comfort that you are dearly, dearly loved by God. And you can know that because Jesus has died for you. And so we can find hope in God's, as we look to God's character, and we see this particularly in his unchanging love in verse 22, that will not change in 2021. He will still love his people this year. Verse 23 then points us to God's new mercies. Look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, we've already seen that God's love and mercies never come to an end. In other words, there's a sense in which they're changeless. They don't change. He doesn't take them away. But then how can verse 23 say his mercies are new every morning? In what sense are they new? Was there something wrong about his prior mercies that need to be corrected, or something deficient about them that requires new ones for us this year? Well, perhaps an illustration will help with this. Let's compare God's mercies to water. If you're going on, a week-long camping trip, and you hydrate yourself really well on Monday, what do you still need on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? You need new water for the new day. Now, I know if you're going to audit the illustration, you won't die on one day without water, but you get the point, right? You need new water for new days. You don't drink so much water Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday that you don't need to drink the rest of the week. No, you still need to. And likewise, God continues to provide new mercies for new circumstances, new challenges, a new day. He provides fresh mercies. And often he gives these mercies exactly when we need them. I remember a pastor telling a story of an older lady in the congregation he was visiting. And this elderly lady was dying a rather, I think, painful death. And he just said to her, I'm amazed that you can suffer so well. And I don't think I could do that. And she told him, of course you can't, and of course you couldn't, because you're not dying. But if you were dying, God would give you that grace you needed to die well then, at that moment. And so God's mercies are new every day. Notice also that this is in the plural. It's not just mercy, but mercies. God doesn't just provide one kind, but all sorts. So he provides strength to the weary, rest to the tired, peace to the anxious, hope to the discouraged, boldness to the fearful. He gives us joy. He tests our faith and refines it through trials. We might also think of his particular mercies to particular sins. God doesn't just forgive sins in general or sinners in general. He forgives particular people and particular sins. He forgives your specific sins, each one that you have sinned against him. He also gives us fresh strength to re-engage in the battle against sin. Maybe you feel like you've just been beat up and knocked down and thrown to the mat by sin this year, maybe a particular sin. Well, God has mercy for you, and he has fresh strength to you to get back up and re-engage in that battle. Of course, God also gives us mercy in seasons of disappointment and grief. As 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. He also provides us in many ways through friends, family, and various circumstances. If I were to open up this mic and say, for the rest of the time, we're going to just share God's mercies to us, I know we'd go well over the hour goal we're shooting for here. I'd be hearing from the safety task committee. The pandemic safety committee would not be pleased with me, because there's so much we could share about God's mercies. And of course, we also have the promise that he's going to one day make all things new. When the Lord Jesus returns and comes down from heaven, we'll see a new heaven and a new earth. The first one will pass away. There won't be sickness or sorrow or death or crying or mourning or pain. He will make all things new. Now, of course, we have to understand something, another important thing about God's mercies as we reflect on his new mercies, and that's this. They're not always what we want. God's mercies are not always going to be what we want. So, for example, sometimes God shows us mercy by not giving us what we want. Looking back in this past year, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and when we came to Matthew 7:9-11, we read this. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And yet, you hear those words, and perhaps some of you feel like you were given a snake in 2020 or a rock in 2020. Is this really God's mercy? Or perhaps some of you are even struggling with some level of anger towards the way things played out this past year. If this is the case, we need to gain some perspective. I mentioned a few months ago Alec Motyer's point he made on his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says he said that Jesus doesn't promise us whatever we say we want or need. And if it were the case that whatever we ask, God pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have the sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises, God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, and in exactly the terms we ask. How could we bear that burden? Many Christians can testify with profound gratitude that God didn't give them what they asked for. In retrospect, what they had instead was exactly what they needed. They were essentially asking for a snake, but God gave them a fish instead. Now again, it may feel like 2020 was a snake or a stone. Maybe you've seen the Charlie Brown Halloween and the candies going into the bags, and then they're asked, seeing what they got, and I got a Snickers, I got a this, and Charlie Brown's always pulling, I got a rock. Right? Maybe that's the way 2020 feels like to you. I got a rock. Well, if that's you, remember that God didn't really give you a rock. He knows what is best. He is sovereign. He is in control, even when we can't see. And remember, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that he, whatever evil he sends to us in this veil of tears, he is able to turn to our good. God is always lovingly pursuing his purpose of our soul's eternal good. And ultimately, he's preparing that day when our faith will be made sight and we will see the Lord Jesus when he comes. And again, if we doubt this, if we're confused, we can look to the cross. And even in our confusion, we can say we can trust God because he didn't spare his own son. Still, it can be admittedly hard to understand why this thing that looks like a rock may not actually be a rock at times. And it's really helpful to think of this poem that I've heard by Grant Colfax Toller. It's actually, Elizabeth Elliot concludes her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing, by quoting this poem. And by the way, if you're really suffering, I think I recommended this in the evening services a few weeks ago, but if you're suffering deeply, that book by Elizabeth Elliot is a great resource. Suffering is never for nothing. And so the poem says this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. So our hope in 2021 isn't that it's going to be better than 2020. Our hope is in the name of the Lord our God. Our hope is in the fact that even in our trials, his mercies never cease and his steadfast love never leaves us. That in both prosperity and adversity, his love and mercies remain for his people. I have no idea what 2021 will look like for you. I could guess. I'd probably be wrong. But I do know that God's steadfast love never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. Therefore, we can look forward to them in 2021. We can eagerly expect to receive them this coming year. May each of us find that God's mercies truly are new every morning this year. Let's pray and thank him for this. Our Father in heaven, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Because of your great love, we are not consumed. Because of your great love, you have made us alive with Christ and saved us by your grace. Thank you that in him there is grace to cover all our sins. Thank you for the promise you give us to never remove your steadfast love from us. As we lift our eyes to you, please grant us hope in the coming year, hope that you will always love your people. And we ask for your continued mercies to be upon us. And please open our eyes so that we may see them and praise you for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.